We're opening our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. We want to look at this passage again for the purpose of seeing what God has laid out these instructions for. You talk about a difficult thing that God asked. This keeping sabbatical year and the Jubilee year, folks, is a very difficult thing if you don't trust God. What the Lord is about to do in this world is going to be a horrifically hard thing to do unless we trust God. And I continuously bring this theme back up. What God is doing in the lives of His people today is to try to get them to trust God because of what's about to happen. It's so sad that people don't even know the prophecies anymore. I talk to preachers all the time. I bring up things just to see how much scripture they actually know. Folks, we've got a whole world full of preachers today that's so busy being good they don't have time to be godly. They don't teach the scriptures. They try to inspire. They try to get people to feel good. They try to get people to have expectation that God is just going to pour out blessings, you know, if they continue to do what they're doing. And the exact opposite's going to take place. And it's because people don't know the Word of God. I was thinking today how ridiculous it would be if the Lord were to ask people in the New Covenant Church today to keep these statutes that He's given in Leviticus 25. Read with me from verse 1. It says, "The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vine or your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourselves and your male and female slaves and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and the animals that are in your land, shall have all its crops to eat." Now, what the Lord's asking them to do is when they go into this land that He has promised them, this land that's flowing with milk and honey. And if you think about it, they've been awaiting this for 40 years. They've been planning to get their lives going, you know, have a future just like all of us do. And here the Lord tells them, now when you get into the land, I want you to plant, you know, plant your fields. I want you to, you know, have your vineyards. But on the seventh year, I don't want you to harvest anything to put up. Now, if you notice, the Lord promised them that they could have the aftergrowth, that which come up voluntarily. You know, if there was wheat come up and they wanted to go out and gather that and make them some bread, that was fine. But they were not to harvest the whole field. They were not to harvest all the grapes, you know, and put those up. They were to depend on God for that seventh year. Can you imagine if you lived in an agricultural society and God asked you to do this? That would have been a difficult thing. Because what He's asking you to do is not plant anything that year. So that means at the end of that year, you're going to plant and you're going to have to wait approximately 6 months before you get anything to come. So you're absolutely dependent upon God for a period of 18 months. God wanted His people to constantly be reminded of how that they could trust Him. They didn't want to trust Him. As a matter of fact, they never did as a nation keep the sabbatical year. That was the major emphasis why God said He let them go into captivity for 70 years. Now, if you stop and think about it, there's a whole lot better reasons for God to send them into captivity for the way they were living than to just simply not keep the sabbatical year. But the reason they were doing all those other things was because they didn't trust God. They'd missed the basic lesson. And you would think in the Haftor portion, if you'd turn there with me, over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, that at this point, when all but three cities in Israel has been overtaken by the Babylonian army, Jerusalem and two other cities is all that's held out so far. They're under siege. Folks, things are bad. Before the end of this siege, people will literally be taking their babies that die and eating them. It's going to be a horrible, horrible situation. You would think that there would be some repentance, wouldn't you? You would think when things got that bad that people would repent. But I'm telling you something. People that get in this religious habit of thinking they've got God fooled never learn to trust Him. Now, you know that Jeremiah chapter 32 is the Haftor portion this week, and it tells how that Jeremiah is making us understand that we need to be prepared to help our brother. We talked about that Saturday night. And so with that in mind, go with me to chapter 34. Let me just tell you that the siege is still going on. This is apart from that 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar up to the 19th year. Sometime in between that, chapter 34 was written. And it starts in verse 1 by saying, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, with all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and against its city, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. You will not escape from his hand, for you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye. He will speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon." This is a message that's not the first time that Zedekiah has heard. For the past year, Jeremiah has constantly been preaching this message to King Zedekiah. I mean, you'd think when God's great, one of his greatest prophets comes to you and tells you that these things, this is the word of the Lord. This is going to happen. It's strange, you know, that a prophet of God, and we'll look back at, oh, how great Jeremiah was. Oh, how great Isaiah was. Do you know what they were considered during their lifetime? Heretics. So you need to understand that what we're telling people today, we're considered to be heretics. There will come a time when people will realize, when these things take place, they'll realize they should have listened to Jeremiah. Now look at verse 4 with me. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you. You'll not die with the sword. You will die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers and former kings who were before you, so they will burn spices for you, and they will lament as for you, Alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord." Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the remaining cities of Judah, that is, Lachish and Azekah, and they alone remained as fortified cities among the cities of Judah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew, his brother, in bondage. And all the officials and all the people obeyed. Now, would you watch this very carefully? All the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. This world of theirs is collapsing. And they've decided that, you know, God's serious about this. This siege has been going on now for a couple of years, and it's gotten to the point that it looks like that all's lost. And everybody's seeing this. They're beginning to realize that. That's what this world's getting ready to see. This world's getting ready to see that what's been happening in the last little while was just a foretaste of what's coming. And I believe it's coming real soon. And you're going to see, just like I believe in the days of Jeremiah, a false repentance. People are willing to get religious when something bad happens. How many of you remember when the Twin Towers were struck? I remember I was still in the Baptist church, and man, we couldn't hardly find enough seats for everybody that Sunday after the towers got hit. The following Sunday, you're right back down to where you was before. It don't stick with people long. It's going to be different. But people's going to have a false repentance. Notice in verse 11, "But afterward they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and for female servants." Does people really think that they have God fooled? Listen, folks, I've done this for years, and I watch people, and they do. They think if, you know, they go through certain liturgies, if they follow certain feast days, if they do this, but their life is not dedicated to do what the Lord says. This is not about being messianic. It's not about being Jewish or entering the Jewish culture. It's not about, you know, wearing the tzitzit all the time and letting everybody know that you're this Jewish-like person. This is about following the commandments of Torah. God is not trying to get everybody going to Jewish culture of the first century. He's not trying to do that, but I see a lot of messianic groups today who their main emphasis is just doing Jewish cultural things. I think there's a lot can be learned from Jewish cultural things. But the important thing is the Torah. Don't say we're going to do it and turn around and not do it. You know, this turning the servants loose was the same thing as a sabbatical year. There's supposed to be freedom. Now, why did God give the sabbatical year? He gave that sabbatical year so people would learn to trust Him and they would have opportunity to serve Him as they should. How many of you would like every seventh year off to do something for the Lord? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Do you realize that the year before that Yeshua chose His disciples, He was celebrating a sabbatical year. He was doing a very, very special thing for the Lord. He had taken that time, trusted God for everything that He needed, and chose the disciples. I've often wondered, you know, what would all of the people have done? Well, for one thing, if you're in agriculture, you realize that that takes most of your time. I always kind of thought it was kind of funny because I grew up, you know, we always had a small farm that we had when I was growing up, raised almost everything we ate. And I remember when they come up with daylight savings time, I thought that was the most ridiculous thing in the world because I'd always work from daylight to dark anyway. What difference did it make, you know? It was kind of ironic, you know, that people had come to that point that they was trying to save some daylight. You always work, so you never had really time to do anything. But the Lord made a system where the people could trust Him, and I believe the aftergrowth of the crops, that which come up voluntarily, that there would have been plenty for everybody had they just learned to trust God. Now, they had already had enough stuff put up. If you read the Torah portion, He said, if you're worried about it, He said, in the sixth year, I'll put a double blessing on it. It'll be enough to last the whole time that you're in need. What we want to do is keep having more and more and more. I always tell people, you know, like we like to get all we can, count all we can get, and then sit on a can and make sure nobody gets it. It's greed, and the Lord knows that doesn't have a place in the life of a child of God. See, what a man would do on the sabbatical years, many of these Torah teachers would go all over the country teaching special things to special people to help the whole nation. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could do that all the time? We have speakers come in from time to time, like at the conference, and, you know, there's great men out there that's able to come just at certain times and help. What if all of us were doing that? What if you had the time, maybe if you were constantly farming, maybe to build your house? Maybe a young man would have a whole year to get prepared for his wedding. Instead of slaving and working all the time. I don't know about you, but I kind of think that God has a real good system, and I kind of like to live in it. I'd like to live in a system where every seventh year, I'm not going to have to do anything but what I want to do and need to do, and that which I could help other people during that time. Do you know that's the way the kingdom is going to be? We're going to trust God. And the rest of the world is going to see a people. If you think God's defeated, he's not. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. I believe, my friend, that one day that we'll live in the kingdom, and every seventh year we'll take it off, and the rest of the world at that time will say, I want you to look how God can bless the people that will obey him. And that will go on for 1,000 years. We need to get ready to live in that kind of kingdom. It's going to happen. These men in Jeremiah's day, this king and these people, thought, well, you know, we can make a covenant with God and we can turn these servants loose. They kept them well past the 6 years that they were supposed to, kept them in bondage. And by the way, if you don't think you're in bondage, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. This world is in bondage today. You know why we can't take a seventh year off? You're in bondage to medical insurance. You're in bondage to house payments. You're in bondage to everything in the world that we can't do what God says. It's impossible to do it here. I know a lot of people say, well, I let my land lay every 7 years. Well, that don't do you any good because this is for in the land. See, this is a statute that God gave to people who's going to be in the land, because that's very, very important. Go with me. Hold your place there in Jeremiah. Flip back in Leviticus chapter number 20. I believe it's chapter 20. It's chapter 20, verse 22. I'm going to wait like we hear in Page's turn, because this is important for you to understand. Leviticus chapter number 20, verse 22 says, you are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. See, this land that God's going to take us to is a land that will not allow you to live there if you will not trust God and obey God. God allowed Judah to go back in 1948. Is Judah obeying God and keeping his commandments in the land today? No. Therefore, the land will spew them out. There has to be a purging in the last days. It's getting ready to happen. This time, it's going to be when the whole world, just like Nebuchadnezzar and all the armies of the world at that time, were besieging Jerusalem. Whether you realize it or not, today Jerusalem is under siege by the armies of the whole world. We have come against Israel and we have said, you will divide the land, you will give the land to the Palestinians, it belongs to them. That's what the whole world is telling Israel today. And you need to understand something. That land is only for God to decide who lives there. That land is not for people who just simply call themselves Jews because they have a Jewish bloodline. Verse 22 of Leviticus 20 says that the land will spew you out if you don't keep his commandments. If you don't do what he says, if you don't trust. By the way, have you heard anything about the people in Israel, the land, those that are living in the land today, keeping sabbatical year? Have you ever heard of them doing that? They don't do that. There might be some, I don't know. There might be a few people in there, but as a nation, they don't do it. They're a corrupt people, just like we're a corrupt people. Whether we're talking about Judah or we're talking about Israel, we are a corrupt people that believes that we can fake God out. We can say, well, Lord, you know, we're going to do this, but turn right around and not do it. Go back to Jeremiah 34. Verse 12 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, saying. Now, did you notice God said, I made a covenant with them? What was that covenant made with? A lamb. It was the Passover lamb that pictures Yeshua. He's made a covenant with you, with the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten son. All right, verse 14 says, at the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and who has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you. But your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me, although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Yet you turned and profaned my name. Each man took back his male servants and each man his female servant whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your male and female servants. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release to each man his brother and each man his neighbor. Behold, I'm proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will make you a terror to all kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me. Now listen carefully. When they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. Do you realize what they were trying to fake God out with? It wasn't a deal like we have today. Well, God, I repent, and then tomorrow I'll go back and do the same thing. They made a blood covenant with the Lord. They had taken a calf, cut it in two, made a trail of blood, put one part of the calf over here, one part of the calf over here, and they walked through that, a serious, serious covenant that they're making with God. Verse 19. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which is gone away from you. Behold, I'm going to command, declares the Lord, that I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. Did you see when they made the covenant with God? They told God they were serious. They cut this calf in two. They walked in the blood. The armies had let up on the siege. But God said, since you turned back, he brought them right back. Put this in perspective. People today who are trying to fake God out and not walk in all his statutes and all his commandments, they're trying to fake God out. They're not trusting God. See, the sabbatical year was just a way of showing you whether you really trust him or not. When it comes Sabbath, how many people do you know today that says they're keeping Torah, they're walking Torah, but when it comes Sabbath, they have a million excuses why they have to do this or have to do that. When it comes to the feast days, oh, I've got to do this. I'd like to observe it. I'd like to come. I'd like to be a part of it, but I've got to do this. Now, they say they're walking in Torah, but they're not doing it. See, folks, it really takes some endurance to do what God says. You have to give up a lot of things, and that's a mark of maturity. When a person's willing to give up the things that they want to do, things that they think they need to do, in order to trust God and to see God bless. You see, that's the only kind of people that God's going to be able to use in the kingdom, because that's the people that God can bless and show the rest of the world what a blessing can come when somebody will truly obey him. I mean, we're talking about a kingdom where that we're going to not work every seventh year. We're not going to, bring in the crops. We're not going to have to work in the vineyard. We're not going to have to do any of those things. And yet the rest of the world is going to see God just bless in such a way that they're going to try to turn to the Torah themselves. This is what the Lord's setting up. And he's going to be a part of it. And man can't stop this. He's not going to stop it just by trying to fake God out. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 11 for just a moment. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. I'd like to read more of Jeremiah tonight. I don't know where we're going to have time. But Jeremiah talks about the promise of restoration to both houses of Israel. Read that for yourself. Read chapter 32, 33, 34, and 35. Read them all together for yourself sometime. And listen how God yearns for a day when he's going to bring both houses back together. Now, I know many of our Jewish brethren says, well, that happened when they brought them back from Babylon. No, it didn't. If that happened when they brought them back from Babylon, they wouldn't have been cast out in 70 A.D. Think about it. God is talking about the restoration of the fortunes of Jacob in the last days, in the days in which we're living. In chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 14, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord, this land has been given to us as a possession. Ezekiel's prophesying about a time when some of the house of Israel, Judah, will be back in the land. Is that in our day? There's a lot of folks sitting here tonight that there was a time in your life when you were young that Israel was not a nation. Judah was not back in the land. But he's in the land today. Now the promise was that God will bring back the whole house of Israel. And so let's read that verse again, starting in verse 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who's the inhabitants of Jerusalem today? Judah. I mean, that's not, you got to prove your bloodline in order to make Aliyah to go back to Jerusalem. I mean, you go over and visit, but you can't go over there and live unless you prove that you're from Judah. So the ones that are back is Judah. And it says, of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord, this land has been given to us as a possession. They're saying, Ephraim, we know what the scriptures say. We know in order to keep this land that Ephraim has to come back, but we don't want you. That's what they're saying. It's funny how God uses measure for measure. Didn't Yeshua say that's the way that we'd be judged? The way we do things is what will happen to us. So they tell us, you know, go far from the Lord. This land has not been, this land has been given to us as a possession. You know, you go far from the Lord. You keep the Noahide laws. You don't get to keep Torah. You don't need to do that. You don't need to eat kosher. You don't need to observe the Sabbath. But, you know, you stay away from the land. It's none of yours. Well, all the promise is God says he's going to take the whole house of Israel back. And so they're saying, you know, you don't need to come over here. This is our land. Look at verse 16. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, you do realize he's talking about us right there, right? Yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Right there, he says, you know, you think you can fake me out? Just because you're using a name, just because you're using the bloodline and you're telling all your brothers to stay away, we don't want you, this land is ours. Do you realize that's exactly why the Palestinians are saying, Jews, get out of here, this land is ours, it don't belong to you. They're reaping the same thing they're sowing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of God's people, Judah and Ephraim, would agree to do what this book says, keep God's commandments, instead of fighting, instead of, you know, having resistance against each other all the time. We're brothers, but we don't act like it yet. God says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? Do you think that God's going to restore this kingdom until that comes about? It's not. The disciples asked Yeshua when he was on the Mount of Olives. They said, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that God has put in, but you should be witnesses of me. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you something tonight. You are the generation that gets to know the times and seasons of God's restoring the kingdom. It's the day and time in which we live. It's the time that God prophesied about. But we're not going to accomplish that by trying to fake God out. Let's go back to Leviticus just a minute. Chapter 25. We'll pick back up in verse 8. It says, you're also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. Now let's stop and think about this. We're learning as mature adults to count farther than just the Omer. We're counting the sabbatical years now. We're counting the Jubilee year. So for 49 years, and Jubilee would, you know, it's most likely going to take place at least once in everybody's lifetime. So they've learned how to trust God for 49 years. It works. If everybody had done this, you know, I wonder if there was ever a witness who could say, I kept the sabbatical year every 7 years and I never did without. There was probably some that could say that, but it would have been a very few. But folks, it will. Everything that God has ever promised. Was that not what Joshua said to the people? Joshua told the people, he said, God is, he's come through on every promise he's made. You know what Joshua said right after that? He says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what God says. Because it works. Folks, let me tell you something. You can trust God. Now, I've had a lot of people just recently, some in the Messianic and some that's not, some just New Covenant church people that's talked to me, and they have this sense that there's something going to happen, and they have this sense that they need to raise a garden and you know, put up everything that they can, and there's nothing wrong with that, but a lot of times people have the sense that what they're going to do is put up enough stuff to take care of them through the whole tribulation. Can I tell you what you're doing? You're not trusting God. There is no way that you can put up enough food, enough water, enough medical supplies, everything you need to take care of yourself during the Great Tribulation. If you're not trusting God, you're going to die. Now, I'm not saying to be foolish. I think you ought to put up some stuff every year. I think you ought to be sensible. I have people, you know, mock me all the time. People come by and laugh at me for working in the garden, you know. They think you're silly. I have people all the time say, well, I can go down and get some green giant. Well, you might not have any green to go buy any green giant. I've seen some times in my life when I was glad there's a quart of beans in the can house. It's going to be bad, folks. But I'm not trying to lay up in order to take care of myself. I'm just using common sense and the things that the Lord tells us to do. See, I've told you this before. I don't think God likes lazy people. I know I don't. God don't like laziness. But he don't expect you, by the way, to take care of yourself. Only he can do that. We're coming up on a time when we're going to have to do it. That's the only way we're going to make it is trust him. That's the only people that's going to make it to the kingdom. I'm not saying they're not saved, that they're not going to a place called heaven or whatever you want to call it. They are. They've got eternal life if they've trusted Yeshua. But they're not going to be in the kingdom proper. There's going to be people, the Bible says, in Egypt who's going to have to come up every year to the Feast of Tabernacles and other places in the world. If they don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not going to get any rain that year. So it sounds to me like we're going to be living in an agricultural society for another 1,000 years at least, right? Before that new city. It's going to get better and better. I understand that. But folks, we've got 1,000 years before all that takes place. There's one major difference. Did you know the people that make it into the kingdom have a promise that the people that don't make it into the kingdom at that time don't have? You know what that is? That promise of those that go into the kingdom, he will wipe away all their tears. Those who don't make it into the kingdom do not have their tears wiped away until the end of the 1,000 years. Study that for yourself. If you think I'm wrong, just study it. I would a whole lot rather live in a place where there's peace. And you know why there's no tears? Because they trust God. It's that simple. Is they trust God with everything. And folks, that's what this is coming to. This horrible stuff that's coming to this world is going to take all of our trust. Go back again to verse 8. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You do realize that's a sabbatical year on the 49th year. That's the year they don't sow and they don't reap. They have to trust God. The next year is a jubilee year. They don't get to sow and they don't get to reap. See, there's degrees of trust. God makes them trust even more. How would you like it if you depended, lived in an agricultural society, and that's the way everybody, you know, has bread, that's the way everybody eats, and now they have to go 2 years, almost 3 years before they get a crop in? That would be tough. How much do you trust God? That's the question. Exactly how much do you trust the Lord? Verse 9, and you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the day of atonement, and you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year as proclaim a release to the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from the untrimmed vines. You do realize that from what we can calculate, that 2017 is a jubilee year. Could it be that in 2017, that's after 7 years of Jacob's trouble, after 7 years of tribulation, could it be that we're going to hear that final trumpet sound, and that final trumpet sound this time is going to be for the jubilee, for everybody to go back to the Lamb? No more sickness, no more sorrows, no more death. You wouldn't believe how hard it is sometimes. I don't mind doing it, don't get me wrong, but it's so burdensome sometimes, it just breaks your heart sometimes to hear of all the sickness and the things that's going on in people's lives. Sister Jean back here has got a brother-in-law that they've just diagnosed with cancer, and it looks like that they've already told him it's inoperable. They're trying to figure out maybe what they could do, but he's going downhill so fast, it looks like he's not going to make it very long at all. I'll be glad to see a day that we can be rid of all of that. Amen. When there's no hope whatsoever. You know, that's the day we're living in. The best you can have in this life is seem like a veil of tears. Folks, there's coming a better day. But before that better day comes, there's coming a day when we're going to have to learn to trust God. We're going to have to learn to live in a kingdom like that, where we can trust God with every little thing. I was thinking today as I was studying this and going over it in my mind while I was working, I was thinking about how many issues that people are going through right now, how many things that individuals sitting here tonight, people that are listening in, what you're going through in life, and you don't know what's going to turn out. Could I say you can trust God with it? You can trust the Lord in whatever situation you're going through, because God says there's nothing too difficult for Him. I'm not saying things will turn out the way you want them, but God can get you through them. Let's start in verse 12. For it's a jubilee year, or for it is jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. if you make a sale moreover to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell you according to the number of your years of crops. In proportion to the extent of years, you shall increase its price. And in the proportion of fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price. For it is a number of crops he is selling to you. Do you realize the attitude that people are going to have when somebody needs to sell their land? They're not really giving up their inheritance. It's not forever lost. It's just the number of crops. Can you imagine living in a world today where a man that helped you out and bought your land was also looking forward to the day when you could get your land back? We don't live in a world like that today, do we? We live in a world today where I've got a neighbor like the guy. He don't want all the land, just anything that joins his. And he's got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of acres. And he's not satisfied. He's never satisfied. You know what a mark is when people's not satisfied? They don't trust God. They think when people get in a position like that, that no matter how bad it gets, they're always going to be on top. Folks, this world's getting ready to see that's not true. Everybody's getting ready to be on the same level. You're going to be just as much need as the poorest person in Ethiopia today. We're all going to be in the same need. We're going to need to trust the Lord. I know people that think, well, you know, maybe that's true for everybody else, but somehow, me and mine, we're going to get through this without any trouble. Not going to happen. See, if you're depending on those things, you're not trusting God. This is all about trusting Him. I've got to hurry. Jump over to verse 47. I'm sorry, verse 35. Whoops, excuse me. Verse 35 says, now, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usury interest from him, but revere your God that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. I believe one of my biggest pet peeves in this world is how we have created a world today of entitlement mentality. We have taken so many people's dignity away. If you go back and just in recent history, you'll realize that the church gave up its job that God gave them to help the poor, to sustain their brothers, to the government. And the government, in turn, took all the dignity away from people. The system that God has is to make sure that we make sure they don't lose that dignity. I'm not talking about a wicked pride, but a person needs to retain some pride in their life. That's what God's trying to get them to do. He said, well, you know, there's going to be poor people. Why was there poor people according to Deuteronomy chapter 15? Because they're not going to obey God. And they're going to get in terrible shape sometimes. But God wants them to know that He loves them, and He wants them to repent, and things can turn around. Their lives can turn around. And yet the system that we have today in place never gets anybody's lives turned around. As a matter of fact, we're going into the third and fourth generation of welfare recipients who never learn how to live any other way. It's sad. It's pathetic, some of the families. I come from the mountains of North Carolina where people used to be proud. And I'm telling you, you never found anybody that wouldn't work hardly. And if there was, the rest of the neighbors would go in and give a good whipping because they wouldn't work and take care of their family. That's just the way it was. It's not like that anymore. People all over these mountains that used to have such a great heritage are today welfare recipients. Folks, we're at a point in the world today where I'll guarantee you, if we had to take the mark of the beast tomorrow, 85% of this country would take the mark just like that. You know why? Because the government's God. They believe the government's going to take care of everything. There's coming a day when there'll be no Social Security, and it's not because it's going to go broke. The whole thing's going to go broke. I mean, if that's what you're living on now, I'm glad you're getting it. I wish I could get some. I doubt if I'll ever draw a dime of it. But I don't think it's going to last. You men and women who have military retirement that served your country, that's not going to last. I don't care what you've worked hard for and saved up and put in the bank and all the greenbacks you have, they're going to be gone. There is more and more economists all over the world telling how the United States is already gone, and they don't even realize it, that this economy is going down the tubes. We're not going to come out of this. It's going to break, and it's going to break real soon. What are we going to depend on then? We've got the Lord, and the Lord working through each other. That's all we're going to have. See, you're never going to realize this until you come down to the place. And I got a kind of unique perspective on this. I remember 26 years ago when I was laying in the hospital bed, and the doctor come in twice that day and told me I was going to die. And I knew I was dying. If you know you're dying, you're going to realize something. There's only two things that count: God and other people. It's all that matters. What kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, how much money you got, it don't mean nothing. When you come down to the point that you know you're dying, only God and the lives of other people matter. Every one of us is going to experience that real, real soon. Because it's going to look like that's the only thing that's left, is God and each other. Verse 39. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, and he may return to his property of his forefathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere God. The one thing I noticed intertwined with this whole Torah portion this week was, we're not to wrong each other. That we're to treat each other right. We're to try to retain the dignity of each other. And you know, while studying the counting the Omer this year and studying about our lives, I began to think a lot of times we're too harsh with people. We're too harsh about what we think about other people. They're our brothers. The emphasis ought to be put on my own life. What do I need? What do I need to change? Because that's going to be the help from my brother. What do they see in us? And they do see something in you. Now, right now, I understand that, you know, there's a lot of people in the world today that looks at it and say, well, it's like some people at work. Well, he must be some kind of Seventh-day Adventist. They just can't figure you out. They don't really know what you are. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show you what you are. I want to start in verse 1 because I want you to see here why Peter is writing this letter and to who he's writing it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Yeshua HaMashiach and be sprinkled with his blood. Who are these people? These are the men who were trying to be faithful even though they were cast off into the world. They were from different countries, but they come to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 to keep Pentecost. No doubt they had counted the Omer. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And that day, the Holy Spirit came in power upon the apostles. Peter preached about the resurrection of Yeshua. And these men believed. These men that were at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Read Acts chapter 2. Peter's writing to those people that got saved under his ministry the first time that he preached on the day of Pentecost. What's he telling them? He's telling them they're the chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Yeshua. Not to live by grace, but to obey Yeshua. Wouldn't it be better if New Covenant believers, after they get saved today, would be taught now you need to start learning how to obey God. You need to start learning these commandments and what he tells you to do. Oh no, we're under grace. We can do whatever we want to and everything will be fine. Oh, in other words, you train them not to trust God. What's going to happen to them during the tribulation? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice that there's a salvation coming? It's going to be revealed in the last time. It's a salvation for those who are willing to obey and trust God. He's not talking about the day you got saved here. He's talking about a salvation, a saving, if you will, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You ever wonder why in counting the Omer you learn how to endure? It's tough sometimes. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, notice verse 9 real carefully. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The early manuscripts do not contain the word your. Our English versions of the Bible have been perverted in many ways. It behooves us to be faithful about God's Word and go back and really study. And if you go back in the oldest Greek text we have, verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. You know what I have people tell me all the time? Well, I'm going to do this when the tribulation starts. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that when the tribulation starts. You're not going to be ready. You see, he's saying obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of other souls. It's not the spirit. He's talking about souls, lives, minds. Your body, mind, and spirit, or body, soul, and spirit. Bible teaches that. But our New Covenant churches got this thing all mixed up. The soul to them is the spirit. It's not. You are a spirit just like God. God created you in his own image. Yeshua said, God the Father is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You're a spirit, and that's what God saved the day that you turned to him. He saved that spirit. He's been in the process of saving your soul, your mind, your intellect, your will ever since then. And one day he'll save your body from the presence of sin and everything that's going on. But he wants you to be ready. Those who know how to trust God when the tribulation comes are going to be people who are going to attract other people, and they're going to be saved. There's going to be a salvation. There's going to be a salvation so great that Revelation chapter 7 says that they cannot be counted. There's that many people who are going to come through it. Now, I know that there's going to be billions of people dying. Many of those are believers, because the judgment of God is going to fall on the house of God first. They're going to go to heaven. They're going to get there before us. And when God brings them back and reunites them with their body at the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, they're going to be with us. But they're not going to get to go into the land proper. They're not going to get to go into that kingdom that they wanted to. Why? Because they've never learned. They've got glorified bodies. They've got a new start. But the Bible says that some's going to be living in Egypt, some's going to be living in other parts of the world, and they're going to have to learn how to obey God, how to come up to His feast days. They're going to have to learn how to keep Sabbath. Because, see, the Bible says that during this thousand-year millennial reign, that Yeshua is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, I know people in the New Covenant Church says, well, when you get to heaven, you know, God just takes all the desire to sin away, to make wrong choices. God just takes that all away. Why would Yeshua need a rod of iron if nobody had any desire to sin? He'd have him a bunch of robots that wouldn't know how to do it. He's not going to have that. He's going to have a people who still have a free will and a choice. God said, I said before you, life and death. He said, choose life. God will never take your free choice away. Let us think about this. If I had to make my wife love me, how could I ever feel that she loved me if I made her do it? If God's going to make you love Him, you know that you don't have any choice, how could He ever feel like you really love Him? The only way is to obey Him. When you obey Him, you can trust Him. How many of you are interested in obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of many souls? That ought to be a priority. I know this is one of the tough parts of the counting of the Omer, is going through the endurance. Just like the Torah portions, I've noticed that when you count the Omer, you're tested on things like this. You know, we started out counting the Omer on how to be loving and kind. We're learning this week how to endure so that we can still be loving and kind. Many of us are not spring chickens anymore. Sometimes I go to work and I'm hurting so bad I can't hardly make it. Sometimes I sit here and teach so hard and I'm hurting so bad I just can't hardly sit here. But God says we need to learn how to endure. There's going to be times when we go through the wilderness we're going to be hurting so bad, but we know that we can trust God. And His promises is faithful, because it'll all be over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank You for this time that You've given us to be together this week and to look into Your Word. And Lord, I pray that people have not heard just my voice tonight, but they've heard something from the Spirit of God that's reached way down into their soul and touched them and maybe helped them in their walk with You. And Father, that they might learn how to trust You even more. Father, we ask tonight that each one of us examine our hearts and ask You to examine our hearts, Lord, whether we're like Zedekiah and those people of that day and taking the precious covenant that they made with You and dishonoring it so easily. And Father, I know that in our lives many times we act like that we've got You fooled somehow. But Lord, You know each man's deeds, even the thoughts of our own heart and the intents of our heart. We ask You, Heavenly Father, that Your Word be like that two-edged sword, that it will divide even to the bone and the marrow, that we might know whether we're really trusting You or not in these last days. Well, I pray that we could continually give our lives over to You and be thankful for what You're doing for us. We ask these things in Yeshua's name and for His sake. Amen.